Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Open our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, to receive your word implanted. Enable us, Lord, to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Our meditation is based on the gospel lesson that was read from Luke chapter 13. I can recall back in the 90s going into New York City for meetings at the World Trade Center. We had a client on 104th floor in the West Tower. And you go up there, if you've ever been there, you take an elevator bank up to like the 60th floor, then you have to take another elevator bank up to the heavens. And we would meet in a conference room, and you could see a panoramic view of New York. Beautiful. Out on one side, the Statue of Liberty. Out on the other side, you could see all the way up of Manhattan. Postcard day in New York City. Then I can remember watching the horrific event of 9/11 as the towers collapsed, where 2,900 people were killed on that tragic day. And sometimes I wonder, why wasn't it that day that I was there? We don't know. And then other the people that I knew died that day. You see, tragedy can strike at an instant. We don't know when. There's sickness, financial concerns, the loss of a loved one, natural events like we've seen with the wildfires and hurricanes, school shootings, on and on and on. Tragic events. How do we explain these tragedies? Why doesn't God just intervene? Why does he allow these things to happen? We don't have answers to these questions. But in our gospel this morning, Jesus was faced with the same questions. In verse 1, it was told, there were some present at the very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So they came to Jesus and told him about this tragic event. Now, Pilate also was the one who had Jesus crucified. But all of these Roman procurators were thugs and pretty much evil. And what happened was, is that Pilate decided he was going to build a new aqueduct for water in Jerusalem. That's a good thing. But like anything, where are you going to get the money? So he says, I know, I'm going to get it from the temple treasury. And the Jews rebelled, specifically the Galileans. And so Pilate, as they were sacrificing in the temple, Pilate had his soldiers come in and slaughter them. It's like today, picture if ISIS raided a Christian church in Syria, came in with their AK-47s and gunned down all the faithful. It's happened. And they were in the very act of participating in the Lord's Supper. The blood of the worshipers was mingled with the holy wine on the altar. Tragic, tragic events. So all these Galileans were killed, and the people came to Jesus and said, well, Jesus, what about this? But notice Jesus' response. He doesn't say, oh, how tragic. I'm sorry I wasn't there to fix things or to stop Pilate, that thug. Instead, he poses a question to them. I was kind of like Jesus, when people ask him questions, he comes back with another question. He says in verse 2, do you think these Galileans were worse sinners because they suffered this way? Now, we have to understand something. To the Jew, suffering meant that you were a worse sinner than another guy. You had something in your life that was Well, you know, like Job, Job's three friends would come to him and say, well, Job, it's because you did this, that, and the other thing. And they were off base. So to the Jew, suffering meant that, well, you're more of a sinner than I am. The Greeks, on the other hand, well, they just left it up to fate. It was like the gods, this is what the gods can decide. They roll the dice and just have some fun with the human race. But Jesus dispels this thinking by saying, no, he says, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all perish. Then Jesus brings up another tragic event. How about those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them? Do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, and he says it again, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So Jesus doesn't give an answer as to why tragic things happen. But he goes deeper to the need of humankind, which is repentance. What Jesus is saying is that these particular tragic incidents are not signs of judgment on a particular person or a group, but it's God's wrath on sinful humankind as a result of sin coming into the world, death, and the devil. And when Jesus says, you too will all perish, he's not saying, and listen to this, he's not saying, oh, well, you're going to have a tower fall on you, or, you know, you're going to be subject to Pilate's sword. No, he's saying the perish in the original Greek means perish in unforgiven sin, to be lost forever from the presence of God. That's what he's talking about. And Jesus is calling the people to repentance, just like John the Baptist did when he began his ministry by saying, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. You see, the people in Jesus' time, they couldn't interpret the signs that the Messiah had come. They didn't know, even his disciples really didn't know who he was. And they rejected him. That's what Jesus says. He says, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And that applies to us today. Do we see the signs of the times? What does it mean to repent? That begs the question. So Jesus says, unless you repent, what does that mean? You know, the season of Lent is a time of repentance. The Greek word is called metanoia, which means turning around. I'm going to change, leaving a life of sin. Repentance includes sorrow over sin and trust in the one who brings forgiveness. Jesus doesn't call for speculation of why bad things happen or tragedies, but rather to call us to repentance, sorrow over one's sin, and that he was sent as the Messiah to the world to bring salvation to all people. You know, God does use tragic events to warn us of judgment and bring us to repentance, right? Sometimes when things get too comfortable and we get kind of spiritually lazy, God will use some instances in our life to kind of wake us up, to wake us up to spiritual priorities. And tragedies are also times for self-examination, reflection on our own sinful nature. But Jesus, again, calls the people and calls us to repentance. No matter what tragedies happen in our lives, we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So Jesus is saying, I'm going beyond this immediate life and beyond all the bad things that are happening, that there is something eternal here. There is something that is going to happen at the last day. You know, the greatest tragedy was the murder of the innocent Son of God. See, God had sent his only begotten Son into the world and he killed him. Go figure that. His own son. He was brutally murdered by the Romans, hanging him on a cross. You know that God is not responsible for causing tragedy. He's not a detached observer that just watches people suffer. On the contrary, Jesus is immersed in suffering with us, sharing the full particular grief and pain that we all experience. But see, the tragedy of Jesus' death brought us life. The sinless Son of God, who came to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. He took on himself the punishment for our sin because of our rebellion against God. The evil and tragedy that befell the Son of God was for our good, for our salvation. God used the tragic death of the innocent Son of God to bring us the forgiveness of sins, and he raised him from the dead to grant us eternal life. So Jesus' statement still stands today. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. But then, what does it mean to repent? How do I do that? Because I struggle with the same kind of sins. My mind is tuned out to the things, God. How do I get back on track? Well, what do? The first part of our service, we have a time of confession. He who says he has no sin deceives himself. And then we confess our sins. Do you think this is just a rote religious exercise? No. It's pouring your heart out to God. Confession is something I come to God and I'm admitting that the things I've done wrong towards him, and I've done wrong towards my neighbor, my coworker, or whomever. It's admitting our sin and receiving total forgiveness in Christ. You see, sometimes you may feel all day, I've blown it all day, I struggle, I strive, and I just end up on the short end of the stick. But guess what, brothers and sisters? At the end of the day, you know, because of your baptism, you can go to God and confess, and it's all forgiven. And that's why repentance is a daily event. It's not just, well, I repent once and everything's done, because we still carry our sinful nature. Repentance is a daily event of dying to self, that's confession, and rising to a new person, that's forgiveness. All is forgiven. Jesus has taken all your sins, all your unfaithful thoughts, all your bad words, all the things that you've done to offend him and others, and he's taken them upon himself. You are forgiven. So this is our baptismal walk with Jesus. That's good news. That's what repentance is all about. It's a continual, everyday death and resurrection. Then Jesus goes on at the end of our gospel to tell a parable about the fig tree. He says, a man planted a fig tree in his vineyard and looked for fruit on it. He couldn't find it. For 3 years, he kept looking for fruit. Is there any? Have you ever had that? Those that you like gardening, and finally you just see, you know what? I'm going to get rid of this bush. Or this plant, or this flower. It's no good. Cut it down. Get rid of it. But the gardener says, oh, leave it for one more year. I'll dig around it. I'll fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, oh, we're good. But if not, then I'll cut it down. Both the fig tree and the vineyard are common Old Testament metaphors for Israel. But Jesus is directing this parable to the crowds at that time, and to you and to me. This parable is a picture of God's mercy and forbearance. To give the opportunity to bear fruit for repentance to a people who do not yield the fruit of repentance. It's a picture of God's mercy, loving kindness. Listen to what Peter says in his second epistle. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And it's also a message of a sense of urgency. You don't understand, people who die without Jesus are lost forever. People need Jesus. So brothers and sisters, today is the day of repentance. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of turning back to God. And there should be a sense of urgency with us all. If you think of somebody that doesn't know Jesus, tell them. Share with them. Because there will come a time when the fig tree is cut off. There will come a time of judgment. God, though, is patient and long-suffering. People, pray, and pray for those people that don't know Jesus. The prophet Jeremiah says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. O Lord, great is thy faithfulness. So no matter what tragedies befall us, we have the promises of God of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. By his death and resurrection, we have been made new creatures to live holy and godly lives as we await his return. That's kind of what I want to be embedded in your mind this Lenten season. This Lenten season, may God lead you to bear fruit for repentance and faith as you trust in Jesus Christ, your Savior. Amen.